Father, we've just been reminded through music of the great, wonderful, undeserving gift called salvation, which is based on nothing more than your grace, a grace that we do not deserve. And oftentimes, I'm amazed at your patience with us, patience with us as individuals, patience with us as families. And as I evaluate what's happening today in our culture, the patience that you've had with the United States of America. But today is a day for us to look into your word for guidance and direction, to reflect back on that first advent, but to be reminded that one day Jesus Christ is coming again. Help us to take the steps that are needed to be able to be found in you in a way that we're able to stand and not be ashamed. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning, I want to have a little fun with you just to see how wise you really are. And you're familiar with idioms and proverbs and adages, and I want to see how many of these you can get, all right? So first one's pretty easy. Red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky in the morning, sailors take warning. Good, you got this. Piece of cake. All right, next one. Rain before 7? Really? Gone by 11. Fair by 11. You find that to be true. I had an old farmer tell me that. Well, we were developing some church property up in Michigan. We'd bought 35 acres, and I didn't get out there that morning to work because it was raining. And he said, now listen, it was raining before 7. It'll be done by 11. Here's another one. Ring around the moon. I'm sorry? Rain soon. Or my dad would say, the weather will change soon. Next one. As the days begin to lengthen, the cold begins to strengthen. Yeah, December 21, isn't that when winter begins? And you think, well, now that the sun is as far south as it's going to go, it's going to start coming back. It ought to get warm again, right? But as the days begin to lengthen, the cold begins to strengthen. You know, Jesus used these things. He's saying, this guy's getting crazy. You know, what's this got to do with what? Jesus used these kind of sayings to teach the current generation of his day. For an example, Matthew 16, 2 and 3 says, he answered and said to them, when it's in the evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. And then he said, hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times? Can you imagine in that sermon, anybody said, amen? No, they all said, ouch. Because he just smacked them. Go with me to Luke 12 on your way to 21, but stop at Luke 12, another illustration of this same thing. In Luke chapter 12, we covered it a while ago, but verses 54 through 56, we read this. Then he said also to the multitudes, whenever you see a cloud rising in the west, immediately you say, the shower is coming. So it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be hot weather. And there is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth. And how is it you do not discern this time? I have to ask the question. Would he accuse us of the same thing? Would he accuse us of the same? Do we understand the days in which we are living? Or have we allowed all of life to distract us from staying in tune with him? You realize there were over 300 prophecies dealing with the first advent? Over 300 prophecies given with detail about the first coming of Jesus Christ. And when he came to his own, and his own received him not. How could that be? How could that be? They could read the signs in the sky. Red in the morning, sailors take warning. And he came, fulfilling over 300 prophecies, and they were asleep. And then as we've been studying through Luke, you remember that Jesus, recognizing what happened on his first advent, they didn't get it. Speaking of his second advent, he says, when the Son of Man comes, will he really, really find faith, genuine, true, authentic faith on the earth? That's the question. He didn't on the first advent. Will there really be true, authentic, biblical faith at the second? Well, make your way to Luke 21, and we're going to see when the buds appear, summer is near. All right? Luke 21. We're going to wrap up this chapter today. We've taken 3 weeks to work down through this subject on the destruction of Jerusalem and the second coming of Christ. But we pick up in Luke 21, starting out in verse 29. Then he spoke to them a parable. This wasn't uncommon. He uses parables a lot. But in this parable, he said, look at the fig tree and all trees. Pretty simple. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. And we would all say, yep, that's true. Then he goes on. So you also, when you see these things happening, we've talked about these things, we'll touch base on them in a moment. When you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts, being weighed down with carousing, drunkenness. You say, well, I'm not too worried about those two. How about the next one? The cares of this life. That day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy, KJV, New King James, to escape all these things that will come to pass. And to stand before the Son of Man. And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and stayed on the mountain called Olivet. And early in the morning all the people come to him in the temple to hear him. So let's talk about this. When the buds appear, summer is near. So what Jesus is saying is, guys, listen. This is not something that needs to take you by surprise. You need to be on your toes. And yet, there's some dilemmas here. I mean, really, there are some dilemmas here that we need to be honest about and work our way through. The first one is the kingdom is near. Well, back in Luke 17, we were told the kingdom is here. It's among us now, present. And now Jesus is saying the kingdom is near. So we're asking this question, spiritual kingdom, literal kingdom, what's going on here? Well, like I say, this is kind of a refreshing course or maybe an expansion upon what he taught in Luke 17. But Luke brings out the very fact that the kingdom of God is already here. It is now. God is reigning from heaven in the hearts of his people, the church. However, it is not yet. It is not yet in its full form of what it will one day be? So let me just take a real quick moment and kind of develop that for you, because there are differing views. Last week we talked about the differing views on the timing of the rapture. When it comes to the millennium, there are differing views as well. There are those who are amillennial. Amillennial means they don't believe there will ever be a literal millennium. The only millennium that there is right now, with God ruling and reigning in the hearts of God's people. And when Christ comes back, we go into eternity, it's all done. That's amillennialism. Then there's postmillennialism. And postmillennialism teaches that we are right now living in the millennium, and it's only going to get better. I don't think things are getting better, but I've had my talks with postmillennialists, and they have an answer for that, but I just can't. This one's difficult for me to swallow. But they believe things are just going to get better. Christians will one day be able to, in a sense, rule and reign. They will have dominion over the earth, and when that takes place, Christ will come back. The third view is where we are at Central. We believe in premillennialism. We believe that the kingdom is already here, reigning in the church age, where God is working in us and through us. But there is a time yet in the future when Jesus Christ will come and he will set up a literal, physical millennium here on this earth and reign. That's where we are. And so we're asking this question. It is near, well, the literal, the physical, the spiritual one is already there, but one day. Just remember, you say near, it's been almost 2,000 years. One day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, so it's only been a couple days for him. But anyway, second dilemma, we got this generation. See that in verse 32? In verse 32, it says, "Surely I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place." Now, we have to ask the question, which generation is this generation? You see, Bible students, when they run into these things, start scratching their heads, because we have to. You know, sometimes we're kind of told little sayings that sound so spiritual. For instance, I mentioned it last week, the little thing, you know, what does all mean? All means? That sounds pretty spiritual. You know, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to salvation. What does all mean? All means? If that's true, all means all, then are you telling me that our God has a will? God's not willing that any should perish. That our God has a will, that he is not powerful enough to make it all happen? Is it really possible for us to be able to disrupt his will? Is he that small, so tiny, that what he desires, he can't do? I think we know better than that, don't we? That's not the God of the Bible. And so if I'm creating some sort of a God that doesn't match the God of the Bible, then that's a dangerous thing. So sometimes we use these little terms and we take it lightly when we really need to dig. We really need to dig. So does this kingdom, does this generation mean? Well, first option is that meant those people living right then and there. They were listening to this. Does this generation mean this generation? Those of hyperpreterism, and I'm not going to get into that, that's what they say. They say Jesus Christ has already come back. 70 AD, everything was fulfilled. There's nothing more. I'm not going to spend any time with that, but I don't think that's what he meant. But it says this generation will not pass. Well, let's dig a little deeper. It could mean generation, meaning a segment of people, a group of people, or ethnicity. These people will not cease until all this come to pass. And so Jewish people, they've They've lasted. And that's an amazement, is it not? The hatred that there has been towards the Jew, the things that they have endured, and yet they may still exist. That's a possibility. Or did Jesus mean this evil, sinful generation? They will continue until the end. Well, don't have to figure anything out yet. There's another couple options. We've got the Hal Lindsey view. The Hal Lindsey view, and many back in the 70s were convinced that because Israel became a nation in 1949 or 48, that generation was going to see it. Now, they got egg on their face today because it didn't happen. And there were those that backed up and said, well, that's, yeah, we missed it there. But, you know, they didn't get Jerusalem until 68. Yeah, I don't think that's where we need to go either. Or could it mean this generation, those that are beginning to see all these things start to come to pass, this is the generation that will see it all happen? Or we might say, those alive after the rapture. That's the view I'm going to go with. But Jesus said these things are sure. He said they were so sure that he wanted you to understand something. Look at verse 33. He says, heaven and earth will pass away. There is nothing here on planet earth or in the heavens that will last. But I want you to know something. My word will never pass away. Those 300 plus prophecies came to pass when his first advent came. All the prophecies that are referring to his second coming will take place. This is the final authority. This is the only thing that we have that we know is concrete and you can go to the bank. And that's why we at Central say the Bible has to be our final authority. It doesn't matter what Keith Walsworth thinks. And it doesn't matter what you think. What matters is, what does the Word of God say? And we have to wrestle with that. That brings us to dilemma three. And this one's a little more fun, if I could say that. Because in verses 34 through 36, we read this. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness, the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape. That's where the KJV and the New King James probably didn't do it justice here. If you're carrying another translation, it doesn't say, this is where the partial rapturist might go. Say, you know, if you're going to be raptured, you've got to be worthy. It really has the idea of having the strength to be able to endure, really is what. But anyway, let's move on. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Now, you have to admit with me, when we think about this, I mean, we've talked about the things in the skies and the sun and the moon and the wars and how could you be asleep? I mean, who could sleep through all of that? How could this catch anybody by surprise? That's kind of the dilemma. It just doesn't make sense that anybody could be caught by surprise by these things. And yet Jesus says, be careful. Be careful that none of this catch you by surprise. So how in the world could we be so unexpecting? Well, read your Bible, especially the Old Testament. Because all through the Old Testament, God used all kinds of things to try to get his people's attention. He would bring such things. Well, we'll touch on 1 Thessalonians here in a minute. He would bring droughts. He would bring famines. He would bring disasters and plagues. He would bring a sword. And all the time, Malachi gives light to this. The people are saying, where's God? If he's so loving, why is he allowing all of this to happen? And the answer was, He's trying to get your attention. He brought the famines. He brought the drought. He brought the pestilence, the diseases, the sword. And you still refuse to repent of your sins. I'm going to go out on a limb here. Ignorant shouldn't have too much time to speak, so I won't take very much time. But I shared with you, was it last week, that Israel today is really Gentile. They're pagan. And what's happening over there is very interesting to me. But if we were to go over there right now and we could get to the bottom, we would find out that Israel as a nation is pretty proud of themselves because of the capabilities they have. When it comes to warfare, they are top notch. And we might notice them going, and then they have a pretty neat country that's right there behind them, the United States of America. And we have a tendency to be a little bit proud too. But do you realize God could bring something catastrophic to this nation and drop us to our knees? And where does that leave Israel? Well, I assure you, God has to do something with Israel. And it might be that they find out that their most loyal support is so caught up in what they're dealing with, they don't have time for Israel, and it looks as though they're completely surrounded. I think it's cool that they're already there in Israel. They are a nation. But God's going to bring them to their knees, and they are going to come to face with a realization they have rejected the Messiah, and there will be such a revival in that land that when they win the battle, it will be no question. It was not Israel, the people, that won the battle. It was God. I told you that was just ignorance at talk, but I think we better pay attention to the signs of the day. I'm going to skip 1 Thessalonians 5, but you can go back there and read that later because it reminds us, listen, you are children of the day. If you're the child of the day, then be awake. Don't you be sleeping. Don't let this thief come and you not be aware. That's kind of what 1 Thessalonians is talking about it. But God had tried so many times to get the people's attention and they just didn't get it. And then when he came, it was a surprise and they rejected it. You notice we have an answer for everything. Is it possible that God's been trying to get the earth's attention, the people on the earth? Is it possible that he's trying to wake us up? Oh, but we have an answer for everything. It's just global warming, climate change. That's why we have these strange, bizarre things. We've got to quit producing the gases and all will get better. We're the problem. It's all social injustice and mental illness. We're just living with a bunch of victims of all the bad stuff. And then, of course, what was evil is no longer evil. We celebrate these things, and so we don't get shocked any longer. None of this stuff takes us by surprise. We've got an answer for everything. Verse 34 and 35, Jesus says, listen, take heed. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to believers. This is God's inspired word. He's talking to me. He's talking to you. Living in the 21st century, right here, right now. He says, but take heed to yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, just cruising through life, taking advantage of all the opportunities, drunkenness where you're not alert, you're controlled by these other things, the cares of this life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, material gain, material wealth. He says, you be careful, because if you do that, that day will come on you unexpectedly. And then he says, for it's going to come. It's like a snare. It's going to catch the whole earth. Verse 36, watch therefore, you, me, watch therefore and pray always that you will be counted worthy to escape. Better translation, you will have the strength to endure all these things that will come to pass. But the last part there, I want you to grasp.
that you will be able to stand before the Son of God. So the trap is going to be there, and people are going to be taken by surprise. In the same way the first Advent, it's going to be true the second Advent. And that's why Jesus says, you know, I wonder, you know, when I come, will I really find true, genuine, biblical, sound faith at that time? Don't have time to go to Matthew at this particular time, but this is another one that just reminds us of how we need to be alert. So, he says, stay awake at all times. This is going to be ESV, so it doesn't talk about like we've got to earn our way to be able to escape. Praying that you may have the strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand. There's an opposite of that. Would you go with me to 1 John, the little book of 1 John, just before the book of Revelation. Back up just a little bit. Jude, 3rd, 2nd, and 1 John. Chapter 2 is where I want you to go, verse 28. And this is what we read. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence. Can I inject Luke here? The confidence to stand. The confidence to stand before the Son of Man. John goes on, that you may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So when Christ comes, you and I will be looked at in two categories: awake, watching, working, and waiting, or asleep. What best describes me today? I mean, do we just take everything that's going on in this world, in our own country, and we just brush it off as, you know, oh well. Romans 1, when you get time, you read that, and you'll see how God begins to discipline countries and people. I think it's high time to wake up. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, I do not know when Christ will come again. And I am not about to begin to speculate. I do not know if the things that I mentioned to you have anything to do with the possibility that the second coming is getting nearer. It is. It is getting nearer. But folks, he is coming again. And the first question you need to ask yourself is, do you belong to him? Are you really one of his followers, his disciples, his children? And that comes only by receiving the gift. God so loved that he gave. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. If you expect to spend eternity with him, then you need to receive that gift by crying out to him and saying, oh God, forgive me. I am a sinner, but I know that Jesus paid the way and I put my faith in him. Second thing, for those of us that are believers, I think we better examine ourselves, lest we be found asleep. Father, thank you for this morning, for your word, for the challenge that it brings to us, and I pray that you would work in our midst and help us to be honest with ourselves and with you, that we would become a people that understand that your word is absolutely true. Everything will come to pass. One day this world's coming to an end, and we need to always live ready, expecting your return and desiring to hear you say, well done, you stayed awake when so many around you were sound asleep. Speak to us, I would pray. In Jesus' name, amen.